you. So we've been talking about apologetics, and we typically start off with 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Do so with gentleness and humbleness and respect, right? Grace. We've talked about some tactics. Last week we talked about, does truth exist? Can you know truth? And part of that that proof or that argument or that defense of truth is the law of non-contradictions. We talked about pluralism in religions and how in our tolerant America that we live in today, in this, I guess, world, that all religions are basically headed to the same place. They're all, you know, all religions are true. Well, that's not true. Hinduism believes in good works, that you have to earn your way. And in fact, that's a problem in India because they don't take care of their poor. Because they just think, okay, well, you're paying for something that you did in the previous life. Muslims, they say Christ didn't die on a cross and he wasn't resurrected. So those are some contradictions between the religions, and they're very foundational to our Christian faith. And religion should basically back up what we see in reality. So today I wanted to move on to something that I get into a little bit more excited about, because that whole truth stuff is really kind of heady. But just so we can start off here, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. So to be an atheist takes faith, because nobody saw God create the earth, the universe, right? So we're going to look at some evidence and today, and that kind of gets me a little fired up. And so, somebody have Genesis 1:1. We'll start off there with some scripture. We'll make this a Bible class. Yes. And I don't know if we've got a mic or. Oh, it's okay. It's fine. I mean, we're a small class. Remember.
In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth.
That's right. So we start off our religious book, or the book of the Word of God, starts off with that statement. And we're going to start there with our looking at the evidence that's provided. The first argument that we're going to look at, the defense of our faith, is the cosmological argument. It's a big word. I was wrong last week. Cosmos does not equal order. It actually equals world or universe. And this argument, I thought this was cute. Either God created us or we created God. Right? So either God exists or he doesn't. We're going to try to show that he does exist today just from looking at the effects that he's given us to look at, right? And just so we know, and I'm probably going to say this again on another slide, but science is the study of cause and effect. So if we see an effect, there was a cause that caused it, okay? This is the argument from the beginning of the universe. If the universe had a beginning, then the universe had a cause, okay? And an argument that's used there a lot is if you see a building, you don't necessarily see the builder, right? But you can see attributes of the builder in the building, or the architect, or a painting. And that is the law of causality, cause and effect, okay? And this is what science is the foundational to science. If the law of causality did not exist, we wouldn't have science today. And so here's the proof that we're going to look at real quick, because I want to move on to the stuff I get more excited about, is everything that had a beginning had a cause. Think about you. There's a reason why you're here today, why you were born. And we're honoring one of those people today, the fathers, right? So there was a cause. Then we can also say, and this is that whole A equals B, B then equals C, C equals A, right? Proof. So if everything that had a beginning had a cause, and we're going to look at these premises of the universe had a beginning, Because there are some that say, atheists and deniers will say that the universe has always existed, that the universe is infinite. Well, I'm going to kind of squash some of that today. And so therefore, if the universe had a beginning, the universe had a cause. And if the universe had a cause, there was a causer. Does that make sense? Okay. So, this is a teacher acronym, not an acronym, where you take a word and you make it into, okay. I think there's another word for it. Anyway. In the beginning, there was a great surge. So surge is your kind of your key word here. I'm going to really hit this kind of quick because this gets real heady when we start talking about Einstein and his theory of relativity and stuff like that. But we're going to look at S in this. It's S, the second law of thermodynamics. That is also the law of entropy. And that entropy, if any of you knows, I mean, we run a camp, right? If we didn't have somebody taking care of the camp, it would just decay. We would come in there one day and there would be a hole in the mess hall because it rained. And law of entropy says that things are kind of basically decaying. And I really like the communion thought this morning is that, death and decay, I don't think was a part of God's original design. Okay? But it also says, too, that the second law of thermodynamics says that the energy runs out. Okay, and that's going to become important because if we look at the universe, it's running out. It's running out of energy. It's eventually going to spin out and, into chaos, right? Might talk about that a little bit, but I think all of you know that if you let your car outside, you're going to end up with a rusty pile of parts in your. Second law of thermodynamics has to do with energy. If the universe were an infinite amount of years old, think about your car. Think about a flashlight. If you turned on your flashlight at night, you're going to get up in the morning, it's going to be dim. Same thing's happening with the universe. Einstein had a big problem with this. And then Hubble came around and actually proved a lot of this was true. So, in fact, Einstein, if we get into it, I don't want to get into it because it's real kind of in-depth. But he had a fudge factor in his formulas. But all of his formulas ended up pointing back to a beginning. And as we started looking at the Hubble telescope, we noticed that the universe is expanding. The universe is coming out, it seems to be expanding from a single point. And if we were to take the rewind button on our history and go back to the beginning, we would see the universe coming back to a single source. Okay? We can look at the radiation from the Big Bang, and in fact, in 1919, when Hubble, looked out there, there was apparently an eclipse, and they could see past the sun, and they could actually see this radiation from the Big Bang. Some of us call it dark energy, too, but this radiation also confirms that the universe had a beginning. Let me make sure I got this right. Great galaxy seeds. I'm sorry, I've... Well, I'll have to investigate that, but there are some arguments against what I'm saying, and so I don't want to say that this is, again, this takes faith, right? We're not able to hit the rewind clock, but we do see a lot of evidence that indicates that the universe is expanding, and we're going to get into what I really like, which is the teleological arguments. I was looking at great galaxy seeds. Sorry, I put this one together pretty quick. If the Big Bang actually occurred, scientists believe that we should see slight variations or ripples in the temperature of the cosmic background radiation, right? And that's what they saw. So the more that they continued to look at this, the more they're kind of, you remember at one time we thought the world was flat. And so as we kind of got a little bit more educated, just because you believe something doesn't make it true either. So, but we look at the evidence, and then we may come to a different conclusion through the evidence. That's kind of what we're doing today. Einstein's theory of general relativity is the E. And yeah, I forget what I was going to say about that. Let's keep that in mind, that if you're Einstein, E equals MC squared. This thinner Einstein's theory of general relativity is a point that we can back up those premises that we first said. Okay, what if we learned the Big Bang wasn't true? Okay, I think you were kind of hitting at that, Larry. If the Big Bang wasn't true, I have some messed up text in here. I'm up at 5 this morning doing this, sorry. We can still determine that the universe had a beginning. The E requires a beginning, the E in surge, E, which is the Einstein's theory of relativity, requires a beginning to space, matter, and time. So it's like space, matter, and time all of a sudden comes into existence at the same time. Geology, we can look at the radioactive elements. We all learned in chemistry class in eighth grade that elements decay over time into other elements. Uranium, in fact, turns into lead. So if the universe were infinitely old, then all the uranium would now be lead because it has a certain lifespan. So we know that the universe isn't infinitely old. We're going to look at this timeline here in a second. This is actually an Arabic, I think the Muslims actually came up with this proof here. But we also have the philosophical line of evidence called Kalam. That Arabic word, it means eternal. And Muslims believe that the universe had a beginning. We do have some things in common. Some of our better arguments come from the Muslims, the Islam. This gets kind of crazy heady if you start thinking about infinity. I don't know too many people that can think about infinity. But think about this line down here. If today was today, and infinity would go on forever, then an infinite number of days has no end. We'd never get to today because we can't go back far enough to the beginning, right? There's not a beginning. Today is the end day of history. And history is a collection of all days. So this is a finite point right here. Again, can't be infinite. Therefore, this is that whole A equals B, B equals C stuff that we see in geometry. Therefore, there were not an infinite number of days before today. The universe would have ran out of gas. Okay? Question comes up, well, who made God? All right. Who made God? So if something that is outside of time, space, and matter caused the universe to come into existence, we can call it the Big Bang or whatever we want to call it, then this God, or we haven't defined God yet, this cause would be, or causer, would be self-existent, would be timeless, non-spatial, and immaterial. Because matter didn't exist until that point in time. The theory of relativity and Einstein's stuff that we looked at, we didn't look at it too much in depth because I'm not a scientist expert, but unimaginably powerful, this causer would have to be unimaginably powerful to create the entire universe out of nothing. Think about that. How do you create something out of nothing? They'd also have to be supremely intelligent to design the universe with such incredible precision. That's the stuff I get excited about, the teleological arguments. And it'd also have to be a personal causer, okay? A personal causer, because there's choice involved with creating the universe. So in order to choose to convert a state of nothingness into time, space, material universe, an impersonal force has no ability to make choices. So we know that this was a choice. If there is no God, This is a great question for an atheist. If there is no God, why is there something rather than nothing? See? And you can get into the law of non-contradictions. We talked about the roadrunner tactic and how you can take these self-defeating statements and kind of show them for what they are. Okay, this is a good stuff. Maybe you guys have heard stuff before, like we talk about evolution, right? That some primordial soup, the right amount of this and that, existed, and a lightning bolt comes and fires it up, and some proteins are created. For that to have happened would be like taking a deck of 52 cards, or maybe even a couple of decks, maybe a deck of Uno cards, real thick, and you throw them up in the air, and they come down all in the right order. Ace, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all the way to the king. On all the suits together. Take a look at a watch. When you look at a watch, you know that there's some design involved in a watch. You can look at your eyeball. Look at your DNA. I love these proofs. It's called the divine design. And what we see in the universe is that there's great precision to even be here today. For us to even exist. The precision with which the universe exploded into being provided even more persuasive evidence for the existence of God. This evidence, technically known as the teleological argument, I keep giving you these big words so you can maybe just kind of have some things to hang your thoughts on. But this teleological argument derives its name from a Greek word telos, which means design. And here we go with another proof. Every design had a designer. The universe has highly complex design. We're going to look at some of that. And then therefore the universe had a designer. I talked about a building. You may not see the builder, but you know that somebody built it. It's cause and effect. And you can tell something about the builder because of the way it was built. There are attributes in that building for the architect and for the architect and the builder. Scientists are now finding that the universe in which we live in is like a diamond-studded Rolex, except the universe is even more precisely designed than the watch. The universe is more precisely designed than the Rolex watch. In fact, the universe is specifically tweaked to enable life on Earth, a planet with scores of improbable and interdependent life-supporting conditions that make it a tiny oasis in a vast, hostile universe. Don't have time to get into the story, but anybody seen the movie Apollo 13? I don't know if anybody's old enough in here to remember that event, but this spaceship was designed to maintain life for four guys, to get them to the moon and back. Well, they get about 200,000 miles away from Earth. It's a hard number to think about, right? 200,000 miles. And they heard a boom. Well, the oxygen tank apparently had dropped 2 inches, just a fraction. But it created a consequence of cascading events, right? So they lost some oxygen. Well, then the CO2 started building up. They had to shut power down. Condensation happened in the pod. They had to move over to another life support pod. They had to shut the power off. They were only drinking a cup of water a day because their life support systems came from the separation of water into hydrogen and oxygen. And I think they were using electricity to do that. So they had to shut all that down. So they're in this little space pod for 4 days in a cold, vacuum of space. It's a harsh environment. But thankfully, they made it back. And we can take a look at that as a good example of how this earth is designed for you and I to live here, for humans to exist. We'll get into some of that. And this is my good fun part. How are we doing on time? Somebody give me time. Huh? Okay, cool. I'm just going to kind of read over here. I think I've got some stuff here. Okay. The anthropic principle, these highly precise and interdependent environmental conditions are called anthropic constants, which make up the anthropic principle. Here's a Greek lesson again. Anthropic comes from a Greek word that means human or man, and it's just a fancy title for the mounting evidence that has many scientists believing that the universe is extremely fine-tuned, okay, to support human life here on Earth, okay? So here are some anthropic constants. I love this kind of stuff. Oxygen level is 21% of the atmosphere. That's a very special number, because if oxygen were 25%, fires would erupt spontaneously. If it were 15%, human beings would suffocate. It's a very narrow band of oxygen that we have to have in our atmosphere. And we see that happening in the Apollo 13 mission. A change in one of those constants can affect other necessities in life. What's the next one? Atmospheric transparency. If the atmosphere were less transparent, not enough solar radiation would reach the Earth's surface. But if it were more transparent, we'd be bombarded with too much solar radiation. Okay, there's the moon-Earth gravitational interaction. If the interaction were greater than it currently is, so you think about how far away the moon is. We could even talk about the size of the moon. Did you know that the size of the moon blocks out the sun perfectly in a solar eclipse? Well, that's a very specific point in your focal range, right? In your focal point, if you get a camera people out here, your photographers. If the interaction were greater than it currently is, tidal effects on the oceans, atmosphere, and rotational period would be too severe. If it were less, orbital changes would cause climatic instabilities. In either event, the moon's further away or closer than it is right now, life on Earth would be impossible. Anthropic argument number, constant number four, is carbon dioxide level. If the CO2 level were higher than it is now, a runaway greenhouse effect would develop. We'd all burn up. If the level were lower than it is now, plants would not be able to maintain efficient photosynthesis. We'd all suffocate, because guess where we get oxygen from? Mm-hmm. The same fate that those astronauts we're trying to avoid. Gravity. The gravity that's pulling the astronauts home, it's an anthropic constant. If the gravitational force, this is mind-boggling, were altered by, I didn't count my zeros when I did this, but it's a lot of zeros. I just put a bunch of zeros in here because nobody was going to count. I hope y'all aren't counting. But it is like a very, 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 very small percent. Our sun would not exist, and therefore neither would we. That's very precise. I think we have time for a scripture. God tells us to look to the heavens. So if somebody would pull up Isaiah 40, 25, and 26.
All right, which one?
Isaiah 40, 25, and 26.
Ready to rock?
Go.
To whom will you compare me? Or is he my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing.
Anybody tried to look out and count the stars at night? Do you know how far a single star is from each other? There's a lot of distance between stars. Anybody ever looked to see how big some of these stars are? I've got a little representation here because I think we've got a little time. This comes from, and I recommend you go watch this. This will really make you feel incredibly awe of God. But this is a video that I've shared with many people. It's from a he's on a concert with one of these Christian artists. I can't think of his name. Huh? Thank you, Chris. So you've seen this? Okay. Louis Giglio does an amazing job of just taking you from the furthest point away, to looking at our DNA, and it's just really amazing. I recommend this video. It's called How Great Is Our God, Pastor Louis Giglio. I'm only going to start because he uses a golf ball to express the size of the earth, and he has a sun up here that's like 9 feet tall, and he says, if you're on this earth, this is the golf ball, is the earth, pick a point on it because you're on that earth, and he puts it up to the sun, and it's like, oh my gosh, we are in a big, massive universe. So let me just give you an idea here. This just blows my mind at how big. I don't think so. It's just it should be just a picture thing.
Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but it's you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore.
Can't even see the Earth anymore.
Sirius comes by. A little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one. Regal.
That's in the Orion. The belt in the Orion. Canis Majoris. Betelgeuse. Antares. May have heard of some of these stars.
Our third star, Musifi.
Musifi.
Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun. You couldn't even do it. When you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat.
He's probably going to say it here in a minute, but I'll let you go home and watch that. I think he actually says that Canis Majoris is, so we have an orbit around the sun. Canis Majoris is like twice the size of our orbit around the sun. It's that big. And he talks about how many golf balls you can get inside, which if a golf ball was Earth, then apparently it would fill up the state of Texas with golf balls 21 inches deep. That's how many Earths could fit inside of Canis Majoris. So the causer of this universe is extremely powerful, massive, giant, intelligent. I mean, just look into your kids' eyes, and you know, fathers, and it's amazing. It's actually kind of what made me get serious about God. I can't find my mouse. Uh-oh, I'm stuck. Okay, wait a minute. I need to get on this other tab anyway. Boom. Okay, now, as if this wasn't enough evidence, I've got 10 more anthropic principles. And I'm just going to read them real, I'm going to pepper them, so you can come on up here. Centrifugal force or planetary movements, nothing could be held in orbit by the sun. So the centrifugal force that we have. If universe had expanded, this is really neat too. This is really kind of what makes the Big Bang kind of by design. If universe had expanded at a rate 1 millionth more slowly than it did, expansion would have stopped. And the universe would have collapsed back on itself because of gravity. And if it expanded any faster, then no galaxies would be formed. Any of the laws of physics can be described as a function of the velocity of light. Even a slight variation in the speed of light would alter the other constants and preclude the possibility of life on Earth. If water vapor levels in the atmosphere were greater than they are now, runaway greenhouse effect would cause temperatures to rise too high for human life. If less, an insufficient greenhouse effect would cause the Earth to be too cold. Jupiter. Did you know Jupiter has a special place in our galaxy? It is a big vacuum cleaner for space material. And if Jupiter weren't there, we'd be bombarded with asteroids and all kinds of stuff from space. So Jupiter running around us is providing this like a magnet picking up nails in your shop. If the thickness of the Earth's crust, I never thought about this. If the thickness of the Earth's crust were greater, there'd be too much oxygen. If it were thinner, volcanic and tectonic activity would make life impossible. If the rotation of the Earth took longer than 24 hours, temperature differences would be too great between night and day. If it were too short, atmospheric wind velocities would be too great. The 23-degree axial tilt is just right. If the tilt were altered slightly, surface temps would... Man, I did this at 5 o'clock in the morning. They would be too high. Yes, too extreme. If atmospheric discharge or lightning rate were greater, there would be too much fire destruction. If less, there would be too little nitrogen fixing in the soil. I didn't know lightning fixed nitrogen in the soil. If there were more seismic activity, life would be lost. Think about volcanoes and earthquakes. If less nutrients on the ocean floors, I guess this seismic activity puts nutrients on the ocean floors and in river runoff, they would not be cycled back to the continents through the tectonic uplift. Even the nuclear force, I didn't mention that in here, of an atom. If that was a fraction of anything different, lesser, or this material wouldn't exist. So, anyway, I hope I excited you a little bit about some of these. I even really get more excited about the next week. We'll talk about creation, more about the design in us, like DNA and stuff like that. So, all right.
There'll be a quiz next Sunday morning.
I got a book.
When you start, right?
Maybe.
Surge.
Thank you.
Right? All right, guys. Updates, announcements that we need to be aware of. All right, let's go prayer list. We're going to put the Baja team, right? All right. All right. Anything else? All right, then. We got it. Yeah, we've got it. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity we have to come together. Dear Lord, we thank you for Sean and his willingness to teach, dear Lord, and his preparedness. It takes a lot to get up here and do that, and we just appreciate that so much. Dear Lord, today we celebrate Father's Day, dear Lord, and we thank you for our fathers, dear Lord, and just continue to be with us, dear Lord. Be with those of us who still have them with us, dear Lord. And obviously be with those who are no longer here. Dear Lord, be with them on this day. We are mindful of our Baja team. Dear Lord, we pray for safety. But more importantly, dear Lord, we pray that they are able to shed some light, dear Lord, for your name, not necessarily for ours or for theirs, dear Lord, but for you. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us, dear Lord, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.